Unleash, the definition of unleash, to allow or cause something very powerful to happen suddenly. And in this series, we are praying and trusting that God is going to cause something very powerful to happen suddenly in your life, that at the beginning of this new year, that we are trusting and allowing God to unleash His favor and His blessing and His grace in all of our lives. And so we're studying the life of Elisha. And Elisha was an awesome dude. He was an awesome prophet in the Old Testament, right? He was the protege of Elijah. First came Elijah, and then Elijah went off the scene, and his successor was Elisha. And these two prophets were some of the most amazing individuals that God's ever used on planet Earth. And so we're looking at Elisha's life and how, in the remarkable events of his life and the miracles that God used him in, how those events and miracles have a parallel in our own life and provide us a truth that we can apply in our own life so that we can experience God's unleashing power. In our first message, we entitled it Burn It, because Elisha had to burn the plow in order to go to that next level that God had for him. Last weekend, we titled the message Strike It, because Elisha came to the Jordan River, and the Jordan River is in the Bible, it always represents a barrier, and he had to cross that barrier. And how we can cross the barriers in life: we have to take the mantle of God, we have to take the promises of God, and we have to strike the ground. And today, we've entitled the message Dig It, okay? And you're going to dig this message, I promise you. Let me ask you a question. What's the hardest job you've ever had to do in your lifetime up to this point? The hardest job. I was thinking about that, and I think one of the hardest jobs that I ever had to do was for a summer, I worked with my brother-in-law, who had a very successful contracting business, and I helped him pour concrete. I mean, that is some hard, if you've never done that, you're blessed, right? I mean, that's hard work. I mean, that is back-breaking work. And I think the second hardest job I had was probably working at a car wash. I was like 15. I owed my sister some money. And so I went and got a job at a car wash. And I remember the first day I was there, I worked 8 hours straight. And about 1 o'clock, I asked the guy that was overseeing me, I said, when do we break for lunch? He's like, lunch? You don't get a break. I said, when do I eat? It's just between cars. And it was like getting into a car, you have to get in the back seat, clean the back, get out of the car, get in the next back seat. It was like all day long. It was like I'm not going to do this the rest of my life, right? So I quit after I had enough money to pay my sister off. But then I worked for UPS, and I started out unloading trucks, 45-foot trailers. And in, 100-degree weather there in Albuquerque, I think those 45-foot trailers, they had like 1,800 packages, 12 to 1,800 packages, something like that. But unloading those things, was some tough work. Some other really tough jobs. I think those that are in combat sports, like those MMA athletes, I mean, that's a tough way to make a living. I mean, somebody punching you in the face and kicking you, that's tough. But after seeing the movie The American Sniper, I have to say the toughest job are those that serve in our armed forces. Can we thank God for the women who defend our freedoms? They have the toughest job. I remember growing up, I was about 5 years of age. I was in the back seat in my mom's car, and we were driving one day. We were living in Gallup at that time, New Mexico. And I remember looking out the window. I was about 5 years of age, and I looked out the window, and I saw these men on the side of the road, and they were digging a ditch. And I don't know why it struck me the way it did, but to this day, I remember it as though it happened yesterday. I looked out the window, and I said to myself, I hope I never have to have a job like that. I mean, digging ditches is hard work. And speaking of digging ditches, there were these two guys. They worked for the city public works department, and one guy would dig a hole, and the next guy would come behind him and fill it. Then he would dig a hole, and the other guy behind him would come and fill the hole. Then he would dig another hole, another guy would come back behind him and fill the hole. And there was this onlooker that saw them do this up one side of one street, and they began to do it on the opposite end of the same street. And finally, he had to stop him, and he said to the guy that's digging the hole, he said, I admire how hard the two of you are working. Your crew looks like it's working very hard, but please help me understand, why is it that you're digging a hole, and then the guy behind you is filling the hole? And the hole digger, he wiped his brow, and it was a hot day, and he says, well, I know it probably looks really abnormal, but usually we're a three-man crew. And the guy that plants the trees called in sick. Sometimes we feel that way in life. We're digging a hole only for it to be filled up. And then we dig a hole, like, what's the purpose in digging this hole? We're going to look at a story here in 2 Kings 3, and it's about digging ditches. And really, all of life is about you and I being willing to dig some ditches for God. Let me give you the backdrop to this story. In 2 Kings 3, there are three kings that come together and form an alliance. The king of Israel, King Joram. Joram was the king over the 10 tribes of Israel, all right? And the capital was Samaria. The next king was the king over Judah. Remember, the nation of Israel, right after Solomon died, his son Rehoboam became king, and the 12 tribes, the kingdom of Israel was divided. 10 tribes went to the north and formed their own kingdom. 2 tribes remained in the south, the city of Jerusalem, where the temple was. And usually the northern kingdoms had evil kings, and the southern kingdoms usually had godlier kings. So Joram was the king of Israel, capital Samaria. Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah, capital there in Jerusalem. The third king was the king of Edom. He's unnamed because he was just a stand-in king. He wasn't significant. But these three kings came together because the king of Moab, the Moabites, had assembled their army, and they were coming against the king of Israel, so he needed help. So he asked Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom to help him. So they formed this alliance to try to fight against the king of Moab. They were outmanned, they were outnumbered, and they were outmatched. They were in battle formations, and there was a great valley between these two, the one kingdom of Edom and these other three kings. And they were out of water, okay? They were out of water. They went several days, no water for their troops or for their animals. They were in a crisis mode. They were on the verge of being obliterated and annihilated. So King Jehoshaphat said, why don't we find one of the Lord's prophets, and why don't we get a word from God? Because whenever you find yourself in a crisis in life, you can always turn to God, and God will give you a word. I mean, you may not like the word that he'll give you, but he will give you a word. And if you will obey and follow that word, his blessing will come your way. So this is where we pick up in the story, 2 Kings chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. These three kings come to Elisha, particularly King Joram, the king of Israel, which was not a godly king. And look at what Elisha, how he responds, verse 13. But Elisha said to the king of Israel, what business have you with me? Go to your father's and your mother's prophets. So, you know, I like these Old Testament prophets because they were always grouchy, and they said what was on their mind. They didn't try to doctor it up. They said it like it was. And Elisha knew Joram. He knew his wicked father, Ahab, and his wicked mother, Jezebel. And he knew that Joram was not a follower of Jehovah. He's like, what are you coming to me for? What are you coming to the Lord for? Why don't you go to your false gods? Why don't you go to your false religion to get help from them, right? And then the king, he responds, and he says, no, the king of Israel answered, Yahweh is the one who has summoned us three kings, only to put us into the power of Moab? Is he delivering us to Moab to judge us? And Elisha replied, verse 14, by the life of Yahweh Sabaoth, whom I serve, if I did not respect the king of Judah, that's Jehoshaphat, if I did not respect the king of Judah, I would take no notice of you, nor so much as look at you. Once again, I love Elisha, right? He's like, I don't respect you, but I respect this guy. How many of those Christians? There are some leaders we should not respect. We respect their office, but we don't respect them. The way they live, the policies they pass, the things that they stand for that are against God. How many know we have to respect the office, but we don't have to respect them? I'm looking for some preachers that are as bold as Elisha to begin to call out some of our leaders and say, I have no respect for you because you're not respecting the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Bible, the God of the Lord, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the God and his principles that's built a great country. I appreciate Bobby Jindal. He's the governor of Louisiana. And I was reading in the news this past week, he's saying, what America needs is revival. And I'm like, wow, coming from a governor of the state of Louisiana, we need more preachers that have the courage to stand up and say, you know what America needs? We need a revival before we lose our country. Come on, church, amen? We need a revival. So Elisha is about to give these three kings because of Jehoshaphat. He's given them the time of day, and he's about to give them a message from heaven that's going to change everything. So what does he ask for? Look at verse 15. So Elisha says, "Now bring me someone who can play the lyre or the harp." And as the musician played, the hand of Yahweh came upon him. Read this last part of the verse out loud with me. As the musician played, the hand of Yahweh came upon him. Never underestimate the power of music. Music is spiritual in its origin. You see, Lucifer, before he fell and became Satan, he led worship in heaven. He was created with musical abilities and musical instruments, as he is described in the Old Testament. And Satan, when he fell, did not lose his ability to produce music. But instead of using it to worship God, he now uses it for others to worship him. And how many know that entire generations have been led astray, have been led into sex, drugs, by virtue of rock and roll? Not all rock and roll is evil, but much of it that draws people away from God has swept entire generations of young people into sinful activity and sinful behavior. Never, ever underestimate the power of music and the influence of music in your own life. As Elisha called for the worship leader to begin to play music, as the music began to play, the hand of the Lord came upon him. How many of you have noticed when you enter into a place of worship with God, or even in one of our worship services, or you begin to listen to God-honoring music in the privacy of your own home or your own car, your own life, that you sense the hand of God's grace and blessing come upon your life? How many of you, come on, how many of you have experienced that? Amen? And likewise, there have been times, you know, before I got saved, that I was listening to some pretty raunchy stuff. And it wasn't the hand of the Lord that I felt come upon my life. It's like the hand of the devil I felt come upon my life. So how many of you would rather have the hand of the Lord come upon you than the hand of the enemy? So this is a powerful moment. Look at verse 16. So the music began to play. The Spirit of God descended upon Elisha. And here's the word, verse 16. And he said, "Yahweh says this, dig in this valley, ditch after ditch." If I was one of those three kings, I'd be like, "That's it? I mean, behead that worship guy, bring another one up. I mean, I don't like the message. I don't like dig ditches. Wait a minute, time out, Elisha. We don't need ditches. We need water. We need deliverance. We need help. And you're telling us that the Lord is telling you to tell us, dig some ditches?" How many of you sometimes, you know, you might be going through something in your life and you need a word from the Lord, and maybe, you know, God brings a good Christian friend in your life and you're sharing kind of what you're going through, and maybe they say something to you that may be from the Lord and you're like, "That doesn't make any sense," you know? Or maybe you need a word from God and you're reading through the scripture and all of a sudden a verse jumps off the pages and, you know, God quickens it in your heart and you're like, "You want me to do what, God? You want me to forgive that person that injured me? I don't want to forgive them." Where's that verse in Psalms where it says, "Break their teeth, break their arms, break their legs, and may they lose their job," you know? That's what I want to pray over them. Sometimes the message that we want to hear isn't the message that we need to hear. And the message that they wanted to hear was this, that Elisha would just like wave his hand over them and say, "Presto changeo, you know, water shall appear." But instead, he said, "Here's what Yahweh, here's what Jehovah, here's what the Lord is saying. I want you to dig in this valley, ditch after ditch." Verse 17, "For Yahweh says, you will see no wind, you will see no rain, but this valley will become full of water." What did they need? Water. What did God tell them to do? Dig ditches. "But we need water, dig a ditch. But we need water, dig a ditch. And if you'll dig a ditch, God will send the provision. God will send the water. And you and your troops and your baggage animals will drink. But this is only a trifle in Yahweh's eyes." In other words, this is easy. Not only is he going to do that, he will also put Moab itself into your power. You're going to defeat the kingdom of Moab. "You will storm every fortified town, fell every productive tree, block every water hole, ruin all the best fields with stones." And so what happened? The very next day, look at verse 20. "Next morning, at the time when the oblation," or the morning sacrifice to God, "was being offered, water," everybody say water, that's what they needed, Water came from the direction of Edom, and the whole terrain was flooded. They needed water, but God told them to what? Dig a ditch. You see, sometimes you have to be willing to dig a ditch before God will send the provision. We want the provision. We need the provision. We want the blessing. We need the blessing. We want, in this case, they needed water. They wanted water. But before they were going to get water, they had to do what? They had to dig ditch after ditch. And every ditch that they dug in that valley, for every ditch that they dug, God sent the water and filled each one of those ditches. You see, if we want God's full blessing in our lives in this new year, we're going to have to be willing to dig some ditches. And nobody really wants to dig any ditches, right? Like these three kings, they wanted an easy way out. How many of you know that sometimes God does not point us to the pathway that is the easy way out? Sometimes we say, God, show me your handiwork. And God says, okay, show me your hands. And we show God our hands, and he puts a shovel in our hands. Because you see, with God, there's always a shovel-ready job for every child of God if you're willing to do some back-breaking work and dig some ditches. And if you will dig it, God will fill it. Well, I want God to fill it. You got to dig it. But I want him to fill it without me having to dig it. Oh, that didn't work that way. Well, why doesn't it work that way? I want it to work that way. I want God to change. Well, he's not going to change. So we better change, right? See, in James chapter 2, verse 26, the apostle James, half-brother of Jesus, he said this, like the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. James goes on to say you have faith? All right, I will show you my faith by my works. In other words, he's saying talk is cheap. If you're believing God for something, you need to have the corresponding action to what you're praying and trusting and believing God for. You need to begin to move in faith for that miracle, for that blessing, for that answered prayer to become a reality in your life and in our life. Faith without works is dead. Now, what we receive from God is not based on our works, right? For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. We're saved by grace alone, in faith alone, by Christ alone. Nobody's going to get to heaven because of their good works. We will all get to heaven because of Christ's good work. But after we are saved, how many know salvation isn't works, but salvation works? Look at your neighbor and say, get busy. Come on, get busy. Salvation works. So if you're believing God for something, you're beginning to act and move towards that becoming a reality in your life. You've got to put some action behind your faith. You see, every weekend here at Trinity, we're digging ditches together. We all come to church with our shovel of worship and our shovel of prayer and our shovel of giving. And what are we doing? We're simply digging ditches. Because we believe we can dig ditches. God will send the provision. Right? You may be coming to church and you may be going through a tough spot in your life right now. You may be in a tough spot in your life right now. You may be going through a difficult season in your life right now. We're all around you and we're just digging ditches around your life. Digging ditches, ditch after ditch after ditch after ditch. Why? Because if we'll dig it, God will fill it, right? If we can dig ditches together, then God will send the provision. God will send the blessing. But we have to first be willing to dig some ditches, right? We need to dig some ditches for families. We need to dig some ditches for marriages, right? We need to be ditch diggers when it comes to the family here in our country. Because let me tell you something about marriage. Let me tell you something about why marriage is so important. Marriage is the glue that holds a society together. If the enemy can destroy the family, and if the enemy can destroy marriages, he knows he can destroy our civilization. And Western civilization is on the verge of collapse. And I am not Chicken Little, the sky is falling. All you simply need to do is look at the harsh reality and the hard facts and what's happening here in the United States of America. We are at a boiling point. We are at a crisis place. And if we do not get our act together and turn to God and defend marriage and defend the family, Western civilization as we know it will be no more. And so I'm digging a ditch. I'm digging a ditch today in this sermon called Save Your Marriage. I'm digging a ditch today, save your family, right? And I'm trusting that God will send the miracle to save not just your marriage, but the miracle to save families and the miracle to save the institution of marriage itself. Now, I don't want to bore you with statistics, but I'm going to ask you to give me your undivided attention. So you have my permission to pinch the person that's sitting next to you to make sure they're fully awake. Amen. When was the last time you were pinched in church? So listen to this, because it's very alarming. It's very important. Researchers at Bowling Green University found that in the past 5 generations, the marriage rate in America has declined sharply. In 2012, there were 31 marriages for every 1,000 unmarried women in the United States of America. 31 marriages for every 1,000 unmarried women. It's down from 92 marriages for every 1,000 unmarried women as it was in 1920. And just since 1970, the marriage rate has fallen by 60%. Surveys consistently reveal that Americans no longer believe that marriage is important. Did you hear me? Survey after survey consistently reveals that in the United States of America, 2015, Americans no longer believe that marriage is important. For example, the Pew Research Center has found that each living generation is more likely than the previous one to express the belief that, and I'm quoting now, marriage is becoming obsolete. And that, and I'm continuing to quote, children don't need a mother and father to grow up happily. In the youngest group surveyed, Americans age 18 to 29, 44% said that marriage is becoming obsolete. I'm here today to do my part with you to grab the Lord's shovel in my hand and start digging as ferociously and as deeply as I possibly can to dig a hole, to dig a ditch called your marriage, my marriage, our marriages, and the family in the United States of America is worth saving. Come on, church, let's jump into the valley and let's dig some ditches. Why is marriage worth saving? Theologically, biblically, it's worth saving because God created marriage. God created marriage for the survival of the human race. Marriage is the glue that holds a society together. The life of a nation is dependent on the birth rate of that nation. Rising birth rate, rising civilization. Decreasing birth rate, decreasing civilization. And in Europe and in France and in Britain, the birth rate is dropping amongst Europeans, and it is on the rise related to the rise of Islam and Muslims, who are having 3.2 children per marriage. The marriage of Western civilization, of the Protestant Christian faith, is decreasing, while the birth rate of other world religions is increasing. Do the math, in 25 to 50 years, Western civilization as we know it today will no longer be in existence. Don't let anybody fool you that marriage is just a piece of paper, that marriage is just a license, that marriage is just a certificate. In the eyes of God, it is a covenant between one man and one woman before Almighty God, and God blesses that one man, and God blesses that one woman, and through that union offspring, through that union come children, and through that union come godly seed. And God says, I hate divorce, and I hate the destruction of marriage in the book of Malachi, because he says, I want this earth to be filled with godly seed. Come on, let's thank God for marriage, that marriage is worth saving. Marriage is worth saving economically. Listen to me. It's worth saving economically because marriage is linked to economic prosperity. Don't believe the lies out there, my friend. According to another study, among men age 30 to 50, young men age 30 to 50 who rank in the top 10% of annual earnings. Those of you that are between the ages of 30 and 50, and you're in the top 10% of annual earnings, of income, 83% of you are married. It's simple arithmetic. The Fragile Families and Child Well-Being Survey, conducted by researchers at Princeton and Columbia Universities, gathered data on the earnings of unmarried fathers and mothers. This data reveals that 56% of single mothers are living below the poverty line, below the poverty line. But if the parents were to marry and combine their incomes, only 18% would be poor. Therefore, if all of these parents married, the poverty rate would be cut by two-thirds. Another study found that 60% of unmarried fathers earned enough money to support their family, even if the mother did not work. And you know this because research has proven it. Children raised in homes without fathers are more likely to drink alcohol, smoke, and use drugs, have emotional and behavioral problems, commit violent and criminal acts, and perform poorly, drop out, or be expelled from school. These issues lead to soaring costs for law enforcement, healthcare, and insurance, and to a rapid decline in the number of skilled knowledge workers qualified for jobs in the U.S. economy. You will not hear a politician say the scourge of poverty is not that we're not giving enough things away and that the government is not providing enough needs for the people. The problem with poverty is how we're living. If we will go back to the precepts of our faith and we'll go back to the teachings of Scripture, and men will become men once again and lay down their lives for their wives and lay down their lives for their children and love their family and love their home and stay together and stay committed and start digging some ditches together, God will send the blessing, and God will send the provision, and God will send the water, and we can save our country. We can save our country. I listen to the four top preachers in America every week because I admire them, I respect them, and I need to be fed spiritual bread from heaven in my own life. And I love and admire these individuals that I listen to, the top biggest churches in America. And I'm asking myself, why aren't you talking about this? Why aren't you preaching about this? Do we not see what is happening in our country? We need to wake up. We need to realize it's not too late. It's not too late. There is a significant election that's going to be taking place this next year. And you and I are privileged in the United States of America to choose our leaders. I think we need to make a new choice of a new breed of leadership, of a man or a woman, I don't care what color they are, but a man or a woman who will take a stand for what is morally right to help bring our nation back to God and will defend the tenets of the principles of faith that have built this great country. The hour's late. I read in the news yesterday. I'm fired up. Okay. I read in the news yesterday, a federal court just threw out the Alabama state law that defined marriage between a man and a woman. A federal court just threw it out. They are now appealing that, trying to overturn it and get a stay on it. Another state which has fallen. Oh, you're just against gay people. No, I'm not. I'm not against gay people. I'm for something. I'm for God's definition of marriage between one man, one woman. That's the way it started. That's the way it's going to end in God's eyes. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine. I said, well, how come they're not preaching on this stuff? He said, they don't want to lose people in their churches. I talked to one individual that talked to a major, major, major player in the church world in America today, one of the largest churches. He told me, he said, if I preach this, I will alienate half of my congregation. I will lose half in attendance, will walk out and won't come back. I said, well, either we're going to alienate God from our churches, or we're going to alienate some people from our churches who are not ready to hear the loving, powerful message of Jesus Christ and how he can change your life and how he's a friend to the sinner but not a friend to the sin. And I'm not saying we have to do it in a hateful way. God forbid. But in a passionate way. Because you see, friend, when you go to the movies or you read a book, or you look at the magazine, or you look at the news, or all of pop culture, they're not ashamed of what they believe in. And in one sense, I tip my hat. In one sense, God bless them. Because at least they have the boldness and the courage to say it loud and clear as they possibly can, to take a stand for what they believe in. And then we come to our churches and we have milquetoast, Tiny Tim preachers tiptoeing through the tulips who are unwilling to preach the truth in love. I have a friend in Florida, this pastor in a great church, like 800 people attending. He began to preach on moral, biblical, scriptural, spiritual issues that are confronting America. 80% of his church walked out. He's no longer pastoring. He had to shut the church down. So what? It's better to be true to your faith and true to your God and true to your convictions than try to be a man pleaser. Okay? Now, I don't know what you might be struggling with, but here's my commitment to you personally and as a church. We'll jump in that valley, the valley of the shadow of death, and we'll bring our shovels, and we'll dig some ditches, and we'll keep digging ditch after ditch after ditch after ditch after ditch, because we know that if we'll just keep digging the ditches, God will fill them. And you know what? I don't care where you're at right now, what you're struggling with, but I know one thing. God loves you, and we love you. And we love you enough to point you to Jesus and to point you to the cross and to point you to the commands, the holy commands of God, that if all of us would simply begin to live the way God's called us, designed us, created us to live, you will experience joy unspeakable and full of glory, and you will know what true freedom is from the inside out. Listen, if you want to have a happy, healthy, loving, committed, godly, romantic marriage, you're going to have to dig some ditches. Because marriage is work. And you know what? Marriage is like digging a ditch. It's backbreaking work at times. But if you are faithful to dig those ditches, God is faithful to send the provision and send the blessings. Amen? Sometimes you have to dig a ditch of kinder communication. Quit arguing with one another. Quit demanding from one another. Just simply ask. Make a request. Just simply say, honey, I need some help. Can you begin to help me in this area? Just dig a ditch of kinder communication. Dig a ditch of preferring one another. Dig a ditch of regular date nights. You know, Gloria and I have two adult sons. They don't even live in the house right now. Every night's a date night for us. We're like, this is awesome. But I remember when they were little, man, you know, they had responsibilities and, you know, had to pick them up and drop them off and take them here and take them there. You have to be jealous with your time at least twice a month. Listen to me, married couples, at least twice a month. You need to have a date night, just the two of you, because you need to continue digging that ditch of a date night. And all the people said, all right. Listen, you need to dig a ditch of practicing a healthy sex life. Why do I even have to say that? Because the world has nothing to say on this subject, and yet they're saying they're the ones doing all the talking on this subject, and the church has everything to say on this subject because God created it, and we're saying nothing about it. Hello? So you know what? It came out in the news this past week. 50% of all Japanese adults are not having sex. That's not good. You know why they're not having sex? Because they're too busy. Now, if you're not married, you should be in that 50% that's not having sex. Because sex is really good, and it's really awesome, but only when it's done God's way, right? Only when it's done in a loving, committed marriage relationship. So listen, if you're having marital problems, you're married and you're having marital problems, here's what I want you to do. I want you to plan a weekend getaway in the deep mountains of New Mexico or Colorado. I want you and your spouse to go away for a whole week in some cabin out in the middle of nowhere, all right? And I want you to do this for a whole week, just the two of you. And take a Bible, and that's really about all you'll need, and some food. And husbands, you have my permission. Don't tell your wife, but an hour before you leave for this trip, deep in the mountains of New Mexico or Colorado, out in the middle of nowhere, and don't take anything but a Bible and some food. You have my permission to sneak in her bag, her travel bag. And I want you to take out her Snuggie pajamas and her Snuggie blanket. Okay? Don't tell her, because when she gets up there and she gets cold, she's going to have to cuddle with you. And then you can fulfill Ecclesiastes 4:11, which says this, and I'm not making this up, Ecclesiastes 4:11 says this, again, if two lie down together, they have heat. And the goal of this getaway is for you guys to produce heat. I think the greatest downfall to marriage was the guy that invented pajamas. That's when marriages started to deteriorate, you know. Hey, if you're single and you feel called to be married one day and you want to be married, that's awesome. It's beautiful. God's way, God's timing, it'll happen. Is it easy? No. I was single until I was like, 27? You know, I thought God had forgotten where I lived, my name. I was like desperate. They didn't have, you know, ChristianMingle.com back then. I had to do it the old-fashioned way, man. I had to look at people in the church. Would you go out with me? Would you go out with me? Would you go out with me? So if you're single, man, I'm here to dig a ditch alongside of you. I'm here to help dig a ditch. And if you want to one day get married, then you're going to have to dig some ditches because faith without works is dead. You have to dig the ditch of godly character. You have to dig the ditch of refining your personality. If you have the personality of a stop sign, you wonder why people aren't being attracted to you? You have to dig the ditch of cultivating your soul. You have to dig the ditch of, guys, gainful employment. Because, you know, women have this need where they want to know their man can provide for them. I don't know why, where that came from, but they have it. So you're going to have to, you can't work around that. You're going to have to work with that, right? You're going to have to dig the ditch of getting involved in your church and not just being an attender, but getting actively involved. And it's through that activity that God can bring somebody across your pathway, and it can be done the right way. And if you will dig it, God will fill it. You know, digging ditches is about moving dirt. And sometimes we need to move a lot of dirt to strike gold. Did you know that for every 1 ounce of gold that miners dig up, they have to move 30 tons of rock? You see, in our marriages, sometimes we have to dig through a lot of dirt to find the gold, but it's worth it. It's worth digging. And I need you to know that if you're here and you're a single parent, I know these statistics, they can burn a little bit. But I want you to know, I know what I'm talking about. I was raised in a single home. And God can make up for what might be missing in your life. Even if it was your own fault, I don't condemn you. We're humans. We make mistakes. But it's what you do with that mistake. You see, God's able to redeem any situation in your life, any situation in my life. I don't care how bad it is. I don't care how bad you've been. I don't care how far you have fallen. I don't care to what extent you have run. You've run away from God. If you're willing to stop and make a U-turn, stop and turn your heart to God, He can take the worst situation and He can redeem it. If we'll simply humble ourselves before God. So if you're a single parent, I'm here not to throw dirt on your situation. I'm here to grab a shovel with you, to jump in the valley that you find yourself in, and I'm going to start digging some ditches alongside of you. And if we'll dig those ditches, God will send the provision. He will send the blessing somehow, some way, because God is faithful to do that. You know what? If you want financial freedom, you want to be debt-free, you want to get your finances in control, you're going to have to dig some ditches. You're going to have to dig a ditch of getting a budget. You're going to have to dig a ditch of learning how to get out of debt, how to save more, how to spend less, save more, so you can give more and invest more. You're going to have to dig a ditch of honoring God with a tithe, as Josh Mack shared his powerful testimony. You're going to have to learn how to dig a ditch of maybe joining our Financial Peace University classes and go through the training so that you can become more astute concerning God's definition of biblical stewardship and how you can allow God to bring more blessing in your life. Listen, if you desire to have a closer walk with God in this new year, you're going to have to dig some ditches. You're going to have to dig the ditch of reading God's word more consistently. You're going to have to dig the ditch of praying more frequently. You're going to have to dig the ditch of listening to more encouraging, uplifting, Christian, God-honoring, worshipful music so that you build your inner man up, right? You're going to have to dig the ditch of attending church regularly. You're going to have to dig the ditch of getting involved in serving in some capacity, not just being a consumer, but being a contributor. If you want to have a closer walk with God and you want God to begin to do new things in your heart and in your life and bring you to that place of spiritual output where you want to be in your life, you're going to have to dig a ditch of getting involved in a life group. You're going to have to start digging the ditch of relationships with other people in this church, because here's what I know: if you will dig it, God will fill it. Can we say that together? If you will dig it, God will fill it. Let me end with this true story. Many of you have probably... You probably remember this horrific incident. But back in 1989, an 8.2 earthquake struck Armenia and flattened it, killing over 30,000 people in less than 4 minutes. in the midst of that utter devastation and chaos, there was a father who had dropped his son off at school that very day. When this occurred, he left his wife, he left his home. He was walking to the school, fearful at what he might encounter. And while he was walking, he remembered a promise that he always made to his son. I will never leave you. I will always be there for you. This is a promise he made to his son all the time. I will never leave you. I will always be there for you. Matter of fact, that very day, he told his son that promise as he left to go to school. I will never leave you. I will always be there for you. He was thinking about this as he approached the school. As soon as he got to where the school was, it was as flat as a pancake. He tried to remember, amidst the grief and the fear that filled his heart, what part of the school that his son may have been in at that particular time when the earthquake struck. He remembered it was in one of the corners of the land there where the school was built. So he went to that corner, and here's his father, amidst the grief and the fear and the harsh reality of what has just occurred and the thousands of lives that have been lost. He began to dig through the rubble. Grieving parent after grieving parent came to that site looking for their sons and crying and wailing and screaming out. And they saw this dad by himself digging through what looked to be hopeless debris and rubble of this massive earthquake. And some of the parents began to tell him, what are you doing? Just give up. Stop. There's no one alive underneath there. You're doing this in vain. And after they got done telling him those things, he said, are you finished? Are you going to help me start digging? And then the fire personnel came, and the police came, and the military came, and likewise, they began to tell him the exact same thing. We need to remove you from this site. It's dangerous. You don't need to be here. And after they finished telling him this same story, he said, are you finished? And are you going to help me start digging? And to not make a scene, they thought, the least we could do for this grieving father is allow him to process this tragedy this way. So 2 hours went by, he was digging. 5 hours went by, he was digging. 10 hours went by, he was still digging through the rubble. True story. 24 hours went by, he was still digging through the rubble. 36 hours went by, he was still digging through the rubble. The 38th hour of him digging through that rubble, he pulled back a boulder and he heard the voice of his own son calling out, saying, Dad, is that you? And his dad said, yes, son, it's me. And he heard his son tell the other 12 or so kids that happened to be in this pocket that did not collapse in the earthquake, said, see, I told you my dad would come for me because he promised that he would never leave me, that he would always be there for me. Can we thank God? That your loving Heavenly Father is like that Armenian dad. He's promised he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will always be there for you. And I don't care what the rubble of your life might look like today. God is there pulling stone out from stone from stone, block from block, brick from brick, debris from debris. He's digging until he finds you because it's in his heart to rescue you and to rescue me from every trial or hardship we may find ourselves in. Listen, at the end of this last service, our classic service, the 8:30 service that takes place in the chapel, I had this very attractive older couple that came up to me at the end of the service. They're new to Trinity. They look well put together. They're in their 70s. They came up and they said, can we talk to you for a moment? I said, sure. And the wife said, we've been married 63 years. And immediately I went like this, okay? And, oh, that's awesome. And she said, and my husband wants a divorce. I'm like, I did not expect that, church. Can the church help us? I said, by all means. We have shovels. We have become really good at digging ditches. And we will help you dig a ditch because your marriage, even after 63 years, it's worth saving. And God will dig through whatever rubble he has to dig through to find the gold, because the gold is there. I'd like every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you today. Lord, I don't know where that brother or sister in service today, where they may be spiritually, emotionally, physically, financially, relationally, in marriage. I don't know what the debris may be around their life, but here's what I do know, God. You've promised that you would never leave them or forsake them. And I thank you that, God, you are able and willing to dig through the debris, to dig through the rubble, to bring salvation and to rescue them. All we simply need to do is call out to you, and you will answer us. So, God, I pray right now. I pray that men and women would not become weary in well-doing of digging those ditches in their own life. The ditch of going to college, the ditch of working hard, the ditch of prayer, the ditch of giving, the ditch of worship, the ditch of serving, that, Lord, they'll just keep digging those ditches, ditch after ditch after ditch, and that, Lord, you will fill it. Your provision and your blessing will come. Heads bowed and eyes closed for you here today, and you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. You can know his love, grace, and forgiveness. Just pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. Say it with your own mouth. Mean it from your own heart. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit, and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today, for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?